I love that story. Tuesdays with Maury. Maybe you've seen the best-selling book. Mitch Albom talks about his favorite college professor as he was dying. They would get together periodically, and one time Maury asked Mitch if he could bring up a subject, and Mitch said, "You know, what's the subject?" And Maury said, "Your brother." The reason Maury is bringing up is because the brother is dying of cancer. He's in Spain. And Mitch wants to see him, but the brother really isn't asking for him, and it's embarrassing, it's frustrating, and Mitch doesn't understand why his brother doesn't want to see him at a time like this, and the brother's just kind of being private. And so Mitch says, "But he's my brother. I know him," or he said, "that's why it hurts." And he reminisces a little bit about his brother Peter and the times they had as kids. He said, "Maury, why doesn't he want to see me?" And I love this response from the old professor. He says, "There is no formula to relationships, Mitch. They have to be negotiated in loving ways with room for both parties, what they want and what they need, what they can do and what their life is like." And I love that. There's no formula for relationships. Relationships are negotiated in loving ways. And today we're going to begin a three-part series on parenting. And again, even if you are not a parent, I hope you won't check out, because someday you might be a parent. And everything that we're going to talk about today has also good application to mentoring people, coaching people, teaching young people. It's all the same. And what we're really talking about is leadership, specifically parental leadership. I want to remind you that leadership is really all about coming to the place where somebody says, "I want to be with you and I want to be like you." There is no real leadership until that is said, or if not said out loud, until that is what they are thinking about. And it has to do with respect. And as parents, we are going to find that all parents everywhere, according to Scripture, deserve a baseline level of respect from children. And we find this everywhere in Scripture. So, for example, even in the book of Leviticus, you would find that the children are supposed to rise up before the people who have gray hair. You know, they're supposed to be respectful of their elders and honor your father and your mother. Just being an adult and a parent gives you a baseline level of respect. The truth is, everybody has a baseline level of respect. And it's really important that you know this. Everybody deserves respect for two reasons. In the first place, because he's created by God, and God doesn't create any trash. God doesn't make junk. So any person who's created by God deserves respect as a creation of God. And that's every single person. Even if this person is in a prison somewhere or the worst of people, because he's a creation of God, he deserves respect. Furthermore, since Jesus died on the cross for that person, we have another layer of worthiness. Jesus doesn't die for trash. Jesus wouldn't die for junk. So every person is worthy of respect, no matter who he is. If he's in a prison somewhere, doesn't matter who he is. He's created by God. Jesus died for him. He's not trash. He deserves respect. And once you become a parent, you have another layer of respect, because all children are supposed to honor their parents no matter what else is going on. So there's another layer of respect for every adult who is also a parent. But what I want to show you today is that there's actually a leadership ladder that all parents are supposed to climb. And all the steps in this leadership ladder are very, very biblical. They're everywhere in the book of Proverbs. And it is necessary for us to see what's going on with these steps. I want to remind you that in the book of Proverbs, it says simply, "He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds honor." So get the idea. I am going to follow after righteousness and mercy. Righteousness, I want to do the right thing. And mercy, I want to be a compassionate, loving person. Now, the person who follows the path of righteousness and mercy ends up at the path of honor, respect, glory. So it's not like you're necessarily pursuing respect and honor. You're pursuing righteousness and mercy, but it takes you to respect and honor. And I'd like to suggest that there really are no shortcuts. If you want respect as a parent, then you have to follow righteousness and mercy. And so we're going to break that down a little bit for a few minutes today. And let me show you that there are in this leadership ladder four steps you can take. And like any other stairway, remember that you don't lose the bottom step just because you've ascended to the second step. One thing is built on another. And so we start out with every parent achieving by sheer birth of children the right to lead. And so we have the right. God says, honor your parents, honor your father and your mother. Children have to. You're a parent, you have the right to be a parent and to have honor. And that's no matter what you do as a parent. But that's not enough. You need to add to that something else. And that something else is relationships. Now just pause here for a moment and talk about what happens if you as a parent have a right to lead because you are the parent, but you don't add relationships. You don't add, you don't achieve warm relationships with your children. This is a big mistake. I was reading recently a well-known Christian marriage counselor, and I really love this guy. But he says something that is a half-truth, and it's very, very damaging. He says, honor is not earned, it's a gift. It isn't purchased by your mate's actions, because he's a marriage counselor, so he's talking about the marriage relationship. Honor is not purchased by your mate's actions. You give honor because you choose to give it. It's a decision you make. Yes and no. There's a baseline layer of honor that absolutely everybody gets. And there's a baseline layer of honor that every parent in the world gets. But we're actually calling this a choreography in parental leadership. It's a choreography between the parent and the child. There is a loving relationship that is being negotiated in loving ways between the parent and the child. So the rule of honor your parents, honor your father and your mother, is never going to change. That is a rule. It's a baseline layer of respect. But you can't stop there, because relationships are going to make the rules make sense to a child's heart. And it's not true that honor is just a gift. If honor were just a gift, then many, many passages of the Bible would make no sense at all. If honor is not earned, then you can put half of your Bible in the garbage can. Because everywhere in the Bible is the language of honor and shame. The Bible doesn't even make sense. The book of Proverbs certainly does not make sense without the language of honor and shame. So it's true that everybody gets a baseline level of honor and respect just because they are creations of God, redeemed by Christ, and perhaps parents. But that's not enough. You can't stall there. Now, listen to some of the layers of leadership that you see here. And in the area of respect, notice that a parent has a right for respect. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 22, hearken unto your father that begat you, and despise not your mother when she is old. Listen to your father. And notice the instruction comes up over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Listen to your father. That's what it says. Chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Hear the instruction. You have to listen to your parents. Chapter 13, verse 1. My son, hear his father's instruction. A wise son will hear his father's instruction. Chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. So as you can see, it's all about hearing your father's instruction. You have to, in the book of Proverbs, you have to. You have to honor your father and your mother. It's just the right that a parent has. And we expect that that will happen in every parent-child relationship. But that's not where this is supposed to end. You'll notice that the right to be a parent, the right to lead, is given to you in Scripture. But you don't want to get stuck there, because respect is also earned. Yes, it's a right. You have achieved the right to have respect from your children. But your children also know, as we all do, that respect is earned and not just gifted. We sometimes joke about our current permissive society in which everybody gets a trophy just for showing up. But it's not just that. Sometimes we think that all honor and respect is just conferred, graciously given, not merited, not earned. That would mean that not only do you get a trophy just for showing up, you get a trophy for cheating. You get a trophy for disrupting the event. You surely wouldn't like to live in a world like that. And the Lord doesn't expect you to. There is a layer of respect that everybody gets, all parents everywhere. But also, for a parent to camp there and not ascend to the next level is a big mistake. John Trent says, "My dad drove a road grader for the county. Every day at 5 o'clock, I would meet him at the turnoff to our house about 3/4 of a mile away and ride the grader back to the house with him. I admired him so much because he could handle a machine that was so huge. I loved him more than anything in the world. I wanted to be with him. He was so strong, so caring, and then he was gone. One day when I was 9 years old, I went to my usual place and waited, but no dad. Over the next 12 years of my life, I saw my dad a total of only 5 minutes. Even today, this 36-year-old son is still crying because he's still waiting by the roadside and there's no dad." So that dad deserves a baseline level of respect. Honor your father and your mother. Every dad gets that. But all these verses about hearing the instruction of your father, what if your father abandons you? How are you supposed to follow the advice of the book of Proverbs? And the answer is you pretty much cannot. So we need to go beyond the right to relationships and find more than just right. We need to say, I have a relationship with this child. And that's also so much the concern of the book of Proverbs. So if you come to chapter 29, verse 15, notice something about adding relationships to the right of being a parent. Chapter 29, verse 13. A child left to himself brings shame. Well, this is about relationships, right? You can't leave a child by himself. Not only must you be a parent as, you know, a right, but you have to have a relationship with this child. You can't leave him by himself because he's just going to cause shame. There are so many verses in Proverbs on relationships. We've talked about many of these. Chapter 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Now we find out that it is possible for someone to make another person glad. The wise person is going to make the other glad. The wise parent is going to make his child glad. This works for all relationships, certainly the choreography between parent and child. Are you making your child glad? Chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Chapter 16, verse 21, the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Put that little block together. We're saying that good words can make a child's heart glad. Good words can turn away a child's wrath. He won't be angry. Good words can increase learning. That's what parents do. So it's not okay for us to just camp and say, well, I have the right to lead my home. I'm the dad. I'm the mom. Yes, you do have the right. Honor your father and your mother. The children have to do that. But beyond that, are you the parent who uses sweetness in his speech to increase the child's learning? Are you turning away wrath or are you causing wrath? When a heart is heavy, do you make it stoop more or do you make it glad? That's parenting. That's relationships. Every wise relationship is characterized by this. In chapter 15, verse 26, the words of the pure are pleasant. Are you pleasant to live with as a parent? In chapter 11, verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor. We're climbing this leadership ladder, and at the top of this, we're going to find honor, respect. It says a gracious woman, that would be a kind-hearted or thankful woman. A gracious woman retains honor. Are you a gracious person? Are you kind-hearted? Chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Do you cease from strife with your children, or do you cause strife with your children? It's an honor to cease from strife. In chapter 21, verse 9. Those terrible verses for mothers everywhere. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. Same as chapter 15, verse 24. Identical verbiage. Chapter 21, verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry mom or dad. Are you a contentious or angry person? You see, it's not enough to say, I'm your father, I'm your mother. You have to do it. You have to honor me. It's not enough. Because if you're a contentious and angry person, the people want to run away from you. In Scripture, we find verses about the danger of offending the brother, right? The brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. What if that brother is your child? What if you have offended your child? What if because of your contentious ways, because when his heart stooped, you could not make him glad because the sweetness of your lips did not increase his learning. What if that's you? What if you have offended the brother and the brother is really your son or your daughter? A brother offended is hard to be won back. You don't want to offend those little people who live in your house with you. If you're working with young people, and I hope that all Christians are leading the ones who are younger than they are. If you're working with young people, you don't want to offend them. You don't want to be the contentious and angry Christian. And remember that there are entire blocks of Christianity who pride themselves in being the brawlers, the contentious ones. And you don't want to be that if you want to have influence. Even if you have the right to lead because you are the parent, because you are the boss, because you are the government, whatever. Even if you have the right to lead, you don't want to get stuck there. I always say, if a policeman pulls me over and he has a chip on his shoulder and he tells me I'm going to get a ticket because I was going 5 miles over the speed limit, he has the right to give me a ticket for going 5 miles over the speed limit. But I'm not going to ask him to coffee the next day. And that's what we're talking about. You have the right as a parent. You can boss your kids around. You have the right. Honor your father and your mother. You have the right. But your children aren't going to want to get together with you. They're not going to wish to be with you. They're not going to wish to be like you. And so you see, we can't get stuck on achieving the right of parenthood. We want the relationships of parenthood. It's so simple. A child left to himself. Don't leave him to himself. You have to love him. You have to take care of him. You know, only about 1/3 of American households right now have dinner together as a family on a regular basis, regular meaning 5 times a week or more. Only about 1/3 of us are doing this. It is so interesting that study after study after study will show that these families who eat together a lot have tremendous advantages over the other 2/3 of American families. I'm just going to briefly survey a few of these studies, and I want you to see how many studies are bearing out the same thing. This study by Catherine Snow at Harvard's Graduate School showed that families who eat together often and have small children around their tables will see that the child's vocabulary improves more by that dinner time together than by reading to the child. And everybody knows that reading to the child is so good, but his vocabulary improves by having dinner together. And because the vocabulary improves, the reading level improves, and then you're off to the races with all of education and grades. University of Illinois study showed the best achievement test takers, the best ones in the school, were children who spent large amount of times eating with their families, eating with their parents. Reader's Digest survey showed that family meals together was a stronger predictor of academic success, just your kids doing well in school, a stronger predictor of academic success than whether the parents were still married and living together. If they eat together, that was the issue. Are they not just living in the same house together? Do they eat together 5 times a week, essentially? Dr. Blake Bowden at the Cincinnati Children's Hospital found that teens who ate dinner with their families at least 5 times a week were the least likely of all kids to take drugs, to feel depressed, or get into trouble. Columbia University, 2003. They had a study on the subject of addiction and substance abuse. They showed that teens who ate with their families 5 times a week were more likely to get A's in school, to be emotionally stable, to work hard at school, to have positive friendships. And those who didn't eat with parents were more likely to smoke tobacco and pot and drink alcohol and fight and feel depressed and contemplate suicide and be promiscuous. The Kraft Food Company did research and found that families who eat together are happier in many aspects of their lives than those who don't eat together, including they have improved family communication, stronger family ties, and a greater sense of identity and belonging. A child left to himself is not going to do well. You have to pay attention to these little children. You say, I have the right to lead, I'm the parent, and they have to honor their parents. True, but don't get stuck there. Because the whole Bible over and over again tells you, you have to have a relationship with everybody you can in life. Certainly, certainly, if you want to climb the leadership ladder, you're going to have to do it with relationships. And that's not all. We have to go higher than that. You see, you never lose the right to lead as a parent. And if you have relationships additionally, that's great. You don't lose the relationships to go to the third level, which is rights. And by the way, you'll notice that these are all our words, so you might be able to remember them better. Results. You have to have results. The illustration I always use is, what if you teach your child how to do a particular thing? Let's make it baseball. I'm going to teach my little son how to play baseball. The only trouble is, I don't really know how to play baseball. And so I have a relationship with that little fellow, and he knows it. I love him dearly, and he loves me dearly. And I say, now here's how you have to play baseball, hon. And I'm showing him everything wrong. Then he goes to his real baseball coach, and his real baseball coach says, why are you doing that? That's not right. And what's happened is I don't have the right results in my leadership. It's all well and good that I'm the daddy and that he loves me and I love him. And nothing is probably more important than that. But there also should be some results. And when the coach says, your daddy taught you wrong, that's not great. And if that happens over and over and over again in life, my son, my daughter might say, my parents love me dearly and I honor them as my parents. They have the right to be honored. But they're kind of goofy, and they're not helping me with a lot of things in life. You can love somebody dearly and not respect them because they're making too many mistakes. It's not enough to love your children, but I mean, that's so important. But you have to go higher than that if you want to climb the leadership ladder, if you want to achieve respect with your family. Are your results good? Are you making their lives better by the coaching that you're giving them? Well, again, this is in Scripture everywhere and sometimes stated in a negative way, like in chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So you see, you can't just gift honor to somebody at every level. That verse says, the last thing you want to do is give honor to a fool. It would be a huge mistake. Snow in the summer. We don't want it to snow now. This is a terrible time for snow. We're not dressed for it. Rain in the harvest. Here we are working outside. We don't want it to rain now. We want it to be dry now. We're trying to get this stuff out of the ground and into the barn. And we don't want to be slogging through the mud. The Bible says that's what it's like to give honor to a fool. Not everybody gets a trophy if the trophy we're talking about is respect. The Bible says that'd be a terrible idea to give honor to a fool. And that's reiterated. Chapter 26, verse 8. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. So in other words, a slingshot, and you have a stone, and the Bible says, oh no. When that stone is turned loose, somebody's going to get hurt. Something's going to get broken. Something's going to be destroyed. Oh, no. That's what it's like to give honor to a fool. He doesn't deserve honor. Everybody knows he doesn't deserve honor. So if you give him honor, things are going to go badly. Well, so we find in parenting, the children are going to know intuitively that if you're crashing through life, burning through marriages, burning through some sort of unusual financial arrangement. You're blowing your money. You're trashing relationships. Your children may love you dearly, and you may love them dearly, but it would be foolish, says the Bible. It would be foolish for them to give honor to you. What a terrible idea to give honor to you in that dimension that we're talking about here, where you're getting the good results in your life. You have to get the right results, or it would be silly, foolish, catastrophic for people to give you the same respect that comes to those who get good results. And so we have chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. That's the language of honor and shame, right? So you're a parent, but are you doing things that cause shame? Are you listening to people? Who are you listening to as a parent? Are you a loose cannon? You do everything your way because you dearly love your children. But that's not enough. I hope you do dearly love your children. But it is possible that you're bringing shame to yourself and to your family because you don't listen to anybody. You're a loose cannon. Who are you listening to? Who are your mentors? Who are your teachers? As parents, we are also learners. And so we get results if we're listening to good counsel. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Is that interesting? Do you have a good name? Like when your child is on the bus and talking about his parents, what do the other children on the bus say about his parents? You know, it's pretty hard for a child to hear that his parents are backwards and strident and foolish. No child wants to hear that. So what is your name? Is it a good name? You have a good name in the community, good name at work. You're a go-getter. You're a gentleman, a lady. You're a kind person. What is your reputation? The Bible says a good name is to be treasured. And what it also says is loving favor is to be treasured. That's what we're going for here, the results. Do you have a good name? In chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. You see, because the parent behaves in a certain way, now the children are blessed. That's what we're looking for here. So it's not enough to say, son, I will show you how to behave. And then you give him bad advice, makes his life a mess, and now your children are not blessed. You didn't do a good job. So we need results. It's not enough to have a relationship, but I hope you have a relationship. You can't do without it. But you have to come up higher than that. And don't be the dad who constantly blows it, the dad who makes lots of big mistakes, the mom who really loses it, the mom who has a bad reputation in the neighborhood. Don't be that person, because it'll be very difficult, as a matter of fact, foolish for the children to give you that layer of respect if you haven't earned it. And hopefully, by God's grace, we can go up all the way to this level, which is respect. This is where we're trying to go. And by the way, if you achieve this, then you have everything. Those are fireworks. And see, what's supposed to happen here is that we are all parents when we're too young to know anything. It's so awful. Why does the Lord make the people who are least able to lead parents, you know, but you just have to grow into it. And Jay Budziski is so good this way. He says, you know, offspring convert us. They force us to become different beings. There's no way to prepare for them, the children, completely. Babies crash into our lives. They soil their diapers. They upset all our comfortable living arrangements, and nobody knows how they will turn out. Willy-nilly, they knock us out of our complacent habits and force us to live outside of ourselves. They are the necessary and natural continuation of the shock to our egotism, which is initiated by marriage itself. To receive this great blessing requires courage. We're all supposed to be changing, and the children do convert us. They change us. They make us better than we would otherwise be. And that's necessary. I mean, that's what we want. But what if we don't convert? What if we don't get it? What if we don't change? That's such a shame on so many levels. Many years ago, back in the 1920s, a poem appeared in a magazine called the People's Home Journal. And I've always loved this, and it comes up all the time because it's very powerful. And so from way back in the 1920s, here's what a father wrote to his five-year-old son. He said, "Listen, son, I'm saying this as you lie asleep and you have one little paw crumpled under your cheek. I have stolen into your room alone. Just a few minutes ago, as I sat reading, a stifling wave of remorse swept over me. There are things I was thinking, son. I had been cross to you. I scolded you as you were dressing for school because you gave your face merely a dab with a towel. I called out angrily when you threw some of the things you have on the floor. At breakfast, I found fault too. You spilled things. You gulped down your food. You spread butter too thick on your bread. And as you started off to play and I left for work, you turned and waved a hand and called, 'Goodbye, Daddy.' And I frowned and told you to stand up straight. Then it began all over again in the late afternoon. I spied you down on your knees. There were holes in your socks. I humiliated you before your friends by marching you ahead of me to the house. Do you remember later when I was reading in the library how you came in timidly with a sort of hurt look in your eyes? When I glanced up over my paper, impatient at the interruption, you hesitated at the door. 'What is it you want?' I snapped. You said nothing, but ran across in one tempestuous plunge and threw your arms around my neck and kissed me. And then you were gone, pattering up the stairs. Well, son, it was shortly afterwards that my paper slipped from my hands and a terrible, sickening fear came over me. What has habit been doing to me? The habit of finding fault, of reprimanding. This was my reward to you for being a boy. And there was so much that was good and fine and true in your character. I've come to your bedside in the darkness, and I have knelt there ashamed. But tomorrow I will be a real daddy, a real chum with you, and suffer when you suffer and laugh when you laugh. Yesterday you were in your mother's arms, your head on her shoulder. I have asked too much of you, yet given too little of myself. As I teach you to have the good manners of a man, remind me how to have the loving spirit of a child." It's not enough to say, "I'm your dad, I'm your mom, you have to listen to me." You have to go higher than that. You have to have a relationship with these children. And higher than that, you have to have good results. Are you following the Lord? Do you know what you're doing? Are you blundering through life? And if you go all the way up to the top of the leadership ladder, you have respect. You will achieve respect in the eyes of your children. This is the benchmark. This is the gold standard. When your children truly respect you, and you know that that's happening when they say, "I want to be with you and I want to be like you." That's what leadership is. That's what leadership is in any context, but certainly in the context of the parent-child choreography. And there's no substitute for that. I'm going to close with this, which I consider to be one of the most beautiful tributes that I have ever heard on parenting. And it comes from John G. Patton. In case you don't remember, John G. Patton was missionary to the South Seas Islands over by Australia, kind of where Josh and Melody are. And an amazing missionary. I mean, just absolutely amazing. His life was on the line. I don't know how anybody could have more rewards earned in heaven than John G. Patton. I just love him. And he is in his biography talking about his parents. And he loves his parents very much. Of course, they had died by the time he wrote this. But I want you to listen to what it sounds like when you've climbed the leadership ladder in the eyes of your children. This is what we're after. "As I must, however, leave the story of my father's life, much more worthy in many ways of being written than my own, I may here mention that his long and upright life made him a great favorite far and near within the community, that at sick beds and at funerals he was constantly sent for and much appreciated, and his elder years whitened his long hair and gave him an apostolic beauty." Remember, he's just a lay person. He's not a minister. "He was known in every home, welcomed by the children, respected by the servants. His happy partner, our beloved mother, died in 1865. an altogether beautiful and noble episode of human existence having been enacted amid the humblest surroundings through the influence of their united love. And listen to this. And in this world, or in any world, all their children will rise up at the mention of their names and call them blessed. That's respect. In the book of Proverbs, that's what it sounds like. He that winneth souls is wise. That's not just talking about evangelism. You have to win the soul of your children. You have to make them love you, to be in a relationship. You have to win them so that they say, I will rise up and call you blessed because of the way you taught me. The scripture says, my son, give me your heart. That's respect. You want the heart of your children. You're training for the heart. You want their heart. It says, loving favor is better than silver and gold. You want your children to give you loving favor. That's what we're after. My son, give me your heart. And when you have reached this pinnacle of leadership in your home, your children will rise up and call you blessed for all the years to come. That's the parent-child choreography. And you see that's far, far beyond slamming your fist down and saying, you have to honor me, I'm your mother. You have to honor me, I'm your father. That kind of respect, sure, baseline level, you'll have. You get that from all Christian kids everywhere. What I'm asking, though, is if you'll hear the rest of the Bible and climb the leadership ladder all the way. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to talk with just you for a moment. You realize that Jesus is the most excellent leader of all. I mean, what more could he have done to coach you, to draw you, to love you? There was nothing else to try. And if you've never said that wonderful yes to the gospel, to become a follower of Jesus, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home. Here's the gospel. Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days, not dead, alive, in his body. The gospel says that the same risen Jesus offers a free gift now of everlasting life, a free gift for the asking. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. A free gift. And if you've never gone to the Lord Jesus to get this free gift of forgiveness, a home in heaven forever, an everlasting relationship of love with him, if you've never gone to him for this free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home today. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the way you feel about it, you could pray in your heart privately right along with me. And I hope you'll do this. Will you do it with me now if you haven't already? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. I believe that you rose from death, just as the gospel says it. And that you're offering me right now the free gift of everlasting life, a home in heaven, to be your born-again child forever, to have my sins washed away forever. And today I want to say yes to you. I'm calling on you for this free gift because I believe. And I believe that according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for giving me that gift of salvation right now.